an interesting challenge to think of a sermon with the service of an entitled Interesting and Intriguing. And I've got a challenge because I need to make this interesting and intriguing for you, otherwise it's just not going to work, okay? So I've been praying very much that what I'm going to share with you will be interesting and hopefully a bit intriguing. Now, we as a small group have obviously been thinking about this idea, and we've asked various members to share something that they find interesting and intriguing about the Bible. And I wonder if you were just to be put on the spot and to be asked, what do you find interesting or intriguing about the Bible, what you might come up with. You might find it quite difficult, maybe just because you've been put on the spot, or you might find it difficult because, well, maybe you're not as interested in the Bible as you perhaps should be. Maybe you think, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I know I should be interested in the Bible, but to be honest, I'd rather read Harry Potter, or I'd rather watch the football, or you know, catch up with my friends on Facebook, or something like that. Lots of other things tend to get in our way, don't they? And we've actually had that mentioned quite a few times already this evening. I think what we need to do, what we need to think about here is, are we really interested in the Bible? And that's the challenge I want to pose to you this evening. For myself, I tend to find that, you know, I'm not that disciplined when it comes to personal Bible study. I do let other things get in the way. You know, I do quite like watching the World Cup, and I've been doing that quite a lot over the last few days. And trying to fit that in as well as preparing for this has been quite a challenge. You know, I'm quite interested in gardening. I've got my own vegetable patch, and I try to like to produce some crops. And, you know, so far I've got a few beans about that long and a couple of little radishes. And whilst I'm quite proud of those, it's not been a particularly good year so far for my vegetable garden. Hoping for better things as the year goes on. But, you know, these kind of things, whilst they're not necessarily bad, you know, the time that I have available to me tends not necessarily to be spent in personal Bible study. So one of the reasons that I decided or I agreed to speak this evening was because I knew that it would force me to do a bit of study. And I have to say, I've felt blessed by doing it. It's been really enjoyable. And I would encourage you, not necessarily, if you know, you don't have to do it for the purpose of giving a talk like this, but just to get to grips with a bit of personal Bible study and to dig deeper into what the Word of God have to say. So the challenge that I pose myself and ask you is, do you have a real passion for the Bible? I don't know what you think when we talk about people with a passion, what you think about those kind of people. I guess you might think, well, perhaps they're a bit nerdy, and I don't want to be a nerd. Well, I'm not encouraging people this evening to be a Bible nerd. That's not my intention. My intention is to encourage you to be a Bible geek. Okay? Now, if you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about, I will try to explain the difference between a geek and a nerd. And I'm going to do that by way of illustrating that with a rather geeky Venn diagram. So you can see up on the wall there. In order to understand the difference, you need to know three things about people. You need to understand their knowledge, their passion, and their social awkwardness. So, first of all, a geek is someone who has knowledge and passion. Okay, that's what a geek is. The difference between a geek and a nerd is that a nerd is also a bit socially awkward. So that's why I'm encouraging you to be a Bible geek and not a Bible nerd. That's my encouragement this evening. Just to fill in the rest of the diagram, if you have knowledge and social awkwardness but no passion, you're a boffin. And if you have social awkwardness and passion but no knowledge, then I'm afraid that makes you a dork. Okay, so think, you know, I don't know where you fit into those categories, but my encouragement to you is to be a geek. Knowledge and passion are really good things when it comes to the Word of God, and that's really where I'm trying to encourage you this evening. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through a passage that I find particularly interesting and quite intriguing. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read, we're going to read this passage together, and then I'm going to take you through it as a geek would. The things that I find interesting in life are those things that are just outside my field of knowledge and understanding. The things that are way out there, the things that are way beyond me, are more baffling than intriguing, and the things that I already know aren't quite as interesting. So it's the things that are interesting and intriguing are those things that are just beyond where I currently am, and hopefully within my reach. And therefore what we're going to do is we're going to read a passage, and then I'm going to take you through some questions that I had, five questions that I asked myself as we went through this passage to understand a bit more about what it meant. Okay. The passage we're going to read is the only account that we have in the Bible of Jesus as a child. And I think just for that, you know, one fact about this passage makes it, I think, a really interesting passage. So it's, if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to it, it's Luke chapter 2, and it's starting at verse 41. And as I said, I think this must be a really significant passage because it, you know, there's a whole period of probably about 30 years after what we know as the Christmas story and to the point when Jesus suddenly kind of turns up when John the Baptist introduces him to the nation of Israel. 30 years, we know really practically nothing about what was going on in Jesus' life apart from this little account that we're going to read together in Luke chapter 2. So chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favour with God and men. So, as I mentioned, I'm going to take you through five questions that I had as I read through this passage. I'm not going to give you the answers. That's the intriguing and interesting bit, really. What I'm going to just do is hopefully take you through kind of a thought process, really, as you look at a passage of the Bible you know, the kind of things that would be good to explore. So the first question is, what is the festival of the Passover? This was the setting for this particular passage. I'm sure you know, you've probably been told from an early age the story of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, of the 10 plagues that God sent on the Egyptians, and the last one being the plague of death. And the way that the Israelites managed to avoid that plague was to paint on the wall of their, or sorry, on the frames of their door, the lamb's blood. And then the angel of death that was exacting out this plague would pass over their house, hence the term Passover. Sure, that's familiar to you, but I wonder how much you actually know about this festival that the Israelites obviously used to celebrate the occasion. We learn a little bit of the festival from this passage. We learn one thing, that it's an annual event. We learn also that families and communities travelled all the way to Jerusalem from probably quite a long way away. We know Jesus kind of grew up in Nazareth, so it's quite a long journey. So they must have travelled a long way to gather together at the capital city in order to celebrate this festival. We don't know from this passage a lot more about it, but there's obviously lots more that we can find out. And the Bible itself obviously was written by people who were immersed in the culture and the customs of the day in which, the things they were writing about. And as a result, they didn't feel necessarily the need to explain a bit more about what it is was going on. So when Luke here writes about every year Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, you know, he didn't need to elaborate on that. People who were reading this at the time would have understood exactly what all that entailed. Similarly to, I suppose, if you talked about, I don't know, Christmas or Easter to someone in our day and age. But here we are, 2,000 years later, completely different time, it's a different country, culture's quite different, and we don't necessarily have that understanding of what was going on at the time. So something that I would encourage us to do is to get a better understanding of what is going on in the times of the Bible, understand these cultures and customs. If we understand them better, it gives us more insight into what is actually happening, not only in this story, but in obviously a lot of the stories of the Bible. There's a lot more to it. You know, if you just read the words, you miss out on a lot. You know, you need to understand a bit more in order to get a full appreciation of what's going on. One thing I would add is that Easter, it takes place during the festival of the Passover. So if you understand a bit more about this festival, you understand a bit more about the greatest event in the whole of human history. So that's that's a good reason to get to grips a bit more with the festival of the Passover. So that's question one. Okay, my next question that I ask myself is, were Mary and Joseph bad parents? let's just consider what it is they did. They went to a festival, they probably had a great time, and they left their 12-year-old boy behind in the capital city. I mean, what were they thinking? Not only did they do that, they travelled a whole day before they even realised it. I mean, goodness me, what kind of parents were they? I don't know. I mean, I think that, you know, that there was probably, you know, some excuse for it. I don't know exactly what it was, but I imagine when they came to that point, when they started looking around, I think, we've forgotten him. Oh no, what are we going to do? How their hearts must have been, I can't imagine it. As a parent myself, you know, fortunately we've never lost our children, not yet. We've lost a few things, but not our children. And to lose your child must be every parent's worst nightmare. And I can't imagine what they would have gone through. What would have been going through their mind as well, because they went back to Jerusalem, so presumably that was another day's journey, and then it says they searched for 3 days before they found him. So I guess potentially it was up, you know, between 3 and 5 days that they were without Jesus. They just must have been going spare. I can't imagine what they would have been going through. One thing that intrigues me is, who was looking after Jesus this time? And where was he sleeping? Who was feeding him? We obviously don't know the answers to those things, but those are kind of the things that tend to go off in my head, the things that are perhaps not that important. What amuses me as well is that when Mary and Joseph find him, they gave him a really good telling off, don't they? I mean, they like, what? How could you treat us like this? What on earth were you, you know, what were you thinking? Didn't you know that we were looking for you? And I kind of think, well, you know, we know Jesus was, you know, he hadn't done anything wrong. So obviously he wasn't in the wrong here. I think, you know, he was a 12-year-old boy, for goodness sake. You know, the parents should have had some responsibility here. So I don't think Mary and Joseph were generally bad parents. I think they might have had a bit of an off day here. and I'm sure, you know, things like this can happen to us all. Well, hopefully not things quite like this. We're not planning to kind of go away and forget our children. Obviously, this morning we had a dedication, as Katie's already mentioned, of Esther, and she was really good, I think. From, you know, we were expecting her to, you know, when we passed her over to Joff, for her to, you know, bawl her eyes out or something like that. And, you know, there she was, sat in his arms, good as gold. And you might think, wow, what great children these Ilwoods have. Let me assure you that if you ever saw our children in their, I suppose, natural environment at home, they weren't quite as angelic as they might appear when they are in church on a Sunday, and certainly not this morning. Those of you in creche know a little bit of a different story about what Esther can be like. And she can be, you know, even though she's only one and a bit, she, you know, there is clearly a naughty streak in her times, and, you know, she knows what's right and wrong in certain respects, and you know, she doesn't stop her doing things that she knows naughty. One thing that intrigues me about Jesus as a child, and says this is the only account we have of his childhood, is what it must have been like to have raised a child that was never naughty. I can't imagine it, and I'm sure any parent out there can think, wow, that would be amazing. But Mary and Joseph experienced that, and that must have been something really special. You know, he never did anything wrong. And that's intriguing, and that's interesting to me. As I say, I'm not necessarily kind of trying to explain anything like this, other than just pique your interest in some of these things that I read into this passage. So that's my second question. My third question is, what were the temple courts? Now, this is the place where Jesus was ultimately found by Mary and Joseph. And at this point, I just want to tell you a little bit about my dad. He passed away a couple of years ago, but he was a man who had a real passion for God's word and for scripture. And he's not someone you would probably describe as an academic. He left school at the age of about 14 or 15, early, I think, probably than some of the other people that were at school at that time. But still, he was a man who had a real interest in the Bible. You know, you'd perhaps describe him as a bit of a Bible geek. One of the things that, a lot of things he did was he used to enjoy looking into the more obscure passages of the Bible and finding amazing things in there. And, you know, I look back on those things and find that really inspirational. And another thing that was really interesting to him was the temple at Jerusalem, this temple that King Solomon ultimately designed, or David designed, and Solomon ultimately completed. He had a real interest in that, and obviously it's something that is central to so much of the events that we read in the Bible. You hear so much about the temple when you read through the Bible, and it's just, my kind of question here is, what is this temple? What was it like? What were these temple courts? It was obviously a really, really special place, a very significant place. Jesus himself referred to it as my father's house when he replied to Mary and Joseph. And I think it's within the grasp of all of us to understand a building. And I'm sure, you know, we can all kind of, we've got a bit of an understanding of this building. We know, you know, what the various rooms are used for and what happens in them and who goes where and all those kind of things. It's not difficult to understand a building. And I think it's good for us to understand a bit more about this temple where a lot of the Bible events are actually situated. A lot of things happen there. And if we have a better understanding of the temple, we know what the various places in the temple and who actually did what in what rooms and who was allowed to go where, that would just give us, again, more insight and more kind of depth to our understanding when we read a passage that refers to the temple. My next question, I think it's question four if my memory serves, is what was Jesus discussing with the teachers? This is something that I find really interesting or intriguing because we're not told. All we're told is that Jesus was there, sat in the temple courts, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. And I find it intriguing that Jesus was there asking questions. Here is the Son of God himself asking questions, learning, you know, trying to understand more about presumably what the scriptures are saying, what the religious teachers had to say. It kind of just piques my interest, really, as to, how did God himself, when he became man, when he became a human, limit himself? He was obviously, you know, the Son of God. He was, in essence, God himself. And he had, all knowledge at his availability. But he must have, you know, as a child, limited himself in his understanding so that he could grow up as a child, develop, learn. I'm sure he didn't, you know, when he arrived as a baby, he wasn't there, you know, speaking and fully conversing, you know, as soon as he was in his mother's arms. You know, he had to develop like we all did. And here he was at 12 years old, still developing, still learning, still growing in his understanding. And I find that fascinating because, you know, he is the Son of God. And yet he did limit himself by becoming human. He knew who he was. He mentioned that, you know, this is my father's house. And he wasn't referring to Joseph at the time. He was obviously referring to God the Father. He knew he was the Son of God. And everyone saw something special about him. It wasn't that he was, just any normal child that didn't know stuff. You know, he demonstrated great wisdom and understanding because obviously he was asking questions, but also he was answering questions. And this discussion was amazing to the people that were listening to him and talking with him. But he was still learning, and that's great. And I think if nothing else I say to you this evening kind of inspires you to develop a greater interest in understanding Scripture and the Word of God, then just look at Jesus. As a young boy, he was, kind of slightly reluctant to put it, but he was a bit of a Bible geek himself. You know, he was passionate and knowledgeable and wanting to acquire knowledge. He wanted to absorb what he could about Scriptures and about the Word of God. And therefore, as Jesus was doing this, then, if nothing else I say kind of inspires you, follow Jesus' pattern, be like him, because he was a great person to copy, really. My last question, I'm on to my final one, which is, what have Jesus and Samuel got in common? Now, you may be kind of thinking, what? Samuel? Where's Samuel suddenly coming into this? Well, before I kind of go on to explain that, let me just say something. Geeks love obscure quotes, okay? That's one characteristic. If you want to understand or recognize a geek, they love quoting things. And, I potentially put myself into that bracket. Me and my brother, when we get together, we often kind of find ourselves quoting from things like films and stuff we've watched as a child together. And everyone else, perhaps if they're not so familiar with these films, things like The Princess Bride, which is something I introduced Katie to fairly recently, or Short Circuit, all those kind of things, those things that we love to watch as a child, we sometimes kind of quote these things at each other, and we'd be amused, everyone else would look at us in bewilderment or perhaps despair. But that's kind of a geeky characteristic, really, is to quote things. And this characteristic can actually be quite useful when you're reading the Bible, because the Bible is actually quite a geeky book. The Bible authors, the Bible was written by lots of different people, obviously overseen by God, but the Bible authors themselves like to quote each other, and they'll often do that, perhaps to make a point, to provide a link between kind of two things. And finding these references in the Bible can give us great insight into something that author is trying to communicate with us. Or it might just prove a bit intriguing. So, going back to my question, what have Jesus and Samuel got in common? Well, there's a verse at the end of the passage we've just read, verse 52, which looks very similar to me to a verse in the book of 1 Samuel. Verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. So that's verse 52. Let me just turn to 1 Samuel. It's probably on the screen already. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with men. Now, you might just kind of say, well, it's just a coincidence. But if you go on to read chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, you'll find young Samuel. He's a boy, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, of about 12 years old. So obviously there's a parallel there between the 12-year-old Jesus we've just read. He's in the temple, and he is under the instruction of a priest. So there's a number of different kind of connections or kind of parallels there between Samuel as a 12-year-old boy and Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. And I'm sure it's not a coincidence. I don't believe that these things are just coincidental. I think there must be good reason for that. And I'm sure that Luke had a reason for it. I'm not sure what that reason is. That's what I find intriguing. He's used the same wording to describe Jesus as whoever wrote the book of Samuel, maybe it was Samuel himself, I don't know, used to describe Samuel as a young boy of a similar age in a similar situation. And therefore, there must be some kind of connection between the two. As I said, I'm not giving you the answer, I'm just kind of piquing your interest, really. This, I think, would make a really interesting study, and I find it intriguing. And I'm going to leave that with you, okay, to ponder. So, just in conclusion, really, as I said, I wasn't going to provide you with answers to lots of questions. The title of our service is Interesting and Intriguing, and I hope that you're slightly interested, maybe even a bit intrigued. And there are some questions there that I don't have answers to. And as you read the Bible, you know, you might find lots of those kind of things. As a side, if you've got any thoughts on the questions that I've kind of posed up there, I'd be very interested to hear them. If you want to come have a chat with me afterwards, then and tell me what you think, then brilliant, that would be really good. But you might have your own passages of the Bible that you find particularly intriguing. And I would suggest to you that you explore those passages, as I've suggested. You know, look at the cultures, look at the customs that are going on behind the you know, what's going on there. Perhaps understand a bit more of the setting, you know, a bit more of the buildings or the geography of the place. And then there's those other kind of questions about, you know, what is actually going on there, and those things that you just don't quite understand, but you'd really like to. I would suggest, as a geek, that the way to do that would be to read a passage, ask questions, you know, jot those questions down, and then go away and try to find answers for them. You might not necessarily find answers for them, but in actually exploring and trying to find answers for them, you're actually just getting deeper and deeper into God's word, and that will be beneficial, even if, as I say, you don't find answers. There may be a day in eternity when you get the opportunity to ask those questions direct to the people involved, and you can get those questions answered. Until then, well, you might just have to live with that intrigue. But you can do that, obviously, on your own. I mean, there's plenty of resources. You can read books. You know, the internet's brilliant. You know, there's videos and things out there. Get to grips with these things on your own. But also, I would encourage you to get to grips with these things with other people. Go on a voyage of discovery with somebody else. And that's one of the great things about being in a small group. And obviously, we're here as a small group. To lead this service. And one of the things that I think is great about a small group is it gives you the opportunity as a group to ask questions of other people in the group and to find out what they think and what their views are. This Thursday, you know, we had a nice little chat about, well, what's the difference between a soul and a spirit? We didn't actually come up with an answer. Again, this is something we were intrigued with and thought, well, maybe that's something we'll look into. We thought maybe even we'll ask Joth, so see if he can give us an answer. But there are obviously, you know, things that you don't necessarily always know the answers to, but it's great to go on that journey of discovery, especially with other people. So if you're not in a small group, I would encourage you to join one. They're really good. Come and join ours if you want. You'll be very welcome. It's a good place to actually just, you know, express your interest and to develop that kind of curiosity that really helps. The Bible itself, I don't really need to tell you this, is an amazing book. It's God's word. It's, you know, what he's written down for us to learn from. So we should always approach it with an inquiring mind. And I just want to leave those final thoughts there with you. We're going to move on now to a time of communion. Before we do that, we're going to sing a song which may be new to a lot of you. It's called Speak, O Lord, and as the music group come up, just kind of consider God's word is how he's spoken to us, and we may not always understand it, but when God speaks, there's always great things to discover.